just like His great love. Well, we're coming back to Jeremiah tonight, and I know some of you remember that. One guy that sits near the front told me that he read the whole book of Jeremiah and was telling me all the things that he had gotten out of it. And I thought, boy, maybe you ought to come up here and preach or teach, John. You're pretty excited about it. There's a lot in Jeremiah. Boy, what a book. What a book. That man, did you read that straight through at one time? That's pretty heavy stuff. Some of you, I know others of you have told me you've been reading in Jeremiah. And I kind of, when somebody talked to me a little bit ago, and I said, well, Jeremiah, it's kind of like eating really, really rich chocolate cake, a lot of it. You probably need some milk or something along the way, because it's quite a book. The story of this man and his message that was in places so very heavy. And we think of the book of Jeremiah, I think of the book of Jeremiah as being one of the heaviest books of the Bible as far as the words that are spoken and continuously spoken. It is the longest book in the Bible. It is full of emotion. It is full of pain in places and heartache as this man Jeremiah bore the news of God to the people and was the messenger of the truth of God, which God, his heart was heavy during this time. The people had turned away and they were not going to come back. And they didn't really come back as a people. And Jeremiah endured that time period continually speaking out God's truth and calling people to repent. A couple of weeks ago, I had an introduction to the book of Jeremiah and talked about the book and the person and a little bit about Jeremiah. We know that he was a very bold prophet. We know that he said things that, you know, kind of curl your hair. And he spoke truth, as did all the prophets. And some of them, thinking of Zephaniah especially, I was reading in Zephaniah, and boy, that man had a fire. And he spoke the words of God, the judgment of God, very bold. And Jeremiah was never afraid to speak the truth, no matter who opposed him or the price that he would pay. And Jeremiah did pay a heavy price. He had the rejection of most, if not all, the people around him and the kings around him. And he would say in chapter 15 that everyone in the whole land opposed him and cursed him. Imagine what that was like for this man of God who God had called and God had given the commandment to listen and to tell the people the message and to go and just know that they're not going to respond to it. And they're going to have hard hearts and wicked hearts, some of them, and cruel hearts. And they would curse him. And yet he continued to live amongst and speak to these people. I mean, Jeremiah did this for 40 years. It's one thing when you know, well, I can put up with it for 2 weeks or, you know, a short amount of time. But he gave his whole life, his whole calling, his whole ministry to what God called him to say. And much of what he had to say was the message of judgment. Although all throughout Jeremiah is scattered, and as important or maybe even a more important part of Jeremiah is also the call to repent and the word of the Lord to the people to come back and to turn back. We know that Jeremiah had a unique call. He knew that God had called him, and he had an unwavering fortitude throughout his life and his ministry that he would not give up. He would not stop. He would not be bent by those that opposed him. And so his unwavering fortitude stands out to us. In the midst of that, as he carried these heavy burdens, it wasn't easy for Jeremiah. When I say that he had great fortitude, it doesn't mean that he walked around with his chin up and his head high and happily pronounced the judgments of the Lord. It's as if this man, this prophet, was carrying this 300-pound weight on his back, and he knew what he needed to do, but he did it faithfully. And it wasn't easy at times. But he had a call of God, and Jeremiah knew that God had put his thumb into Jeremiah's back and had called him. In chapter 1, verse 5, we read last time. It says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. We do believe that God knows our days from the very beginning of time to the end of eternity. God knows who we are. He knows our days, and God knows the plan. And he said to Jeremiah, Yes, I knew you long, long ago. And even before you were born, I've set you apart. And then the third part of that is, not only did I know you before you were born, and I have set you apart, I mean, that is true of all of us, I believe. God knows our lives before we're ever born. God knows every day of our lives. And God sets us apart. He wants us to be His people, set apart, sanctified for Him, with different purpose, a different mission, a different task, a different calling, all of us. But the third thing that God said to Jeremiah, unique to him, is, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So Jeremiah was given this great task, prophet to the nations, and so he was. He spoke up and he spoke out. Jeremiah was often deeply torn in his writing between the justice of God and the love of God. And even in this second chapter that we're going to read half of tonight, you see both of that. You see this man, Jeremiah, who's bearing the message, and you see both the brokenheartedness of God and Jeremiah, but also the anger of God and the frustration of God. And you hear Jeremiah kind of going back and forth between those two things, the justice of God and the demands of holiness. And at the same time, you see a God who has been deeply hurt and wants His people to come back and is reaching out to them too. Jeremiah seems to go back and forth between them. He felt both of these, and throughout the book, through the 52 chapters, chapters, he goes back and forth between them. He captures the anguish of God and why it is that God is so hurt by the sin of man and the idolatry, and we'll look at that in a few minutes. He captures the anguish of God. He also captures the anger of God, somehow the emotion of God. Somehow we understand that God has emotion. What that means and how that compares to us. We can't compare apples to apples here, but somehow God is affected by what we do. He's affected by sin. And Jeremiah seems to capture that, as well as the other side, the compassion of God, the loving kindness of God, the patience of God, the care of God. In some ways, you would say Jeremiah is tormented by his call. He knows that he will be rejected. He knows that God's called him to preach it anyway, to tell it to people, to kings, to princes, to priests who will reject him. But yet he continues to be honest. I also think of Jeremiah when I read large sections, and I haven't read every chapter as John has this week, but as I've read in the past and read part this week, you hear in Jeremiah an honesty with God. He was open with God. I wouldn't say he argued with God, but he kind of challenged God. God, what do you mean by that? And is this true? And again, Jeremiah would always come to that place. Yes, God, you're right. That's the way it is. Neither you or I like it, but that's the way it is. And there are times when it is hard to know if it's God speaking or Jeremiah. Sometimes it's clear from the text. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and he spoke to the people. But other places, you read this narrative and I'm not sure whether Jeremiah is speaking from his own heart or from the heart of God, because it doesn't tell us. But whatever the case, it seemed like both of those came together in his writings and his prophecies. And so they become kind of one and the same in places in Jeremiah. Jeremiah also shows us the inward passion, an inward struggle, an inward righteousness that God wanted for His people. Some people say that Jeremiah was the first prophet of the Old Testament, really the first spokesman of the Old Testament, other than in the Psalms, that really speak to the individual righteousness before God. I mean, we read so much about how the nation needed to be righteous, and God's people, and the priest, and the king. But Jeremiah speaks a lot about the inward part of who people are, the inward heart. He writes of the new covenant written upon the heart of man. Again, there's a contrast between the tablets of stone of Moses, the law of Moses, and the outward law, those laws that we keep on the outside and people can see, contrasted to what Jeremiah says about the inward law of God, that God wants to write something on the very inside of who we are. Jeremiah seems to capture that and even give term to that. He talks about the new covenant, a term that's picked up later in the New Testament and the new covenant, the idea of Jeremiah, he saw the covenant. He saw how it had been broken by the people. He saw how the people had abandoned the covenant of God. And he looks forward to that time when there's a new covenant, when God would write on the hearts of man His law and His love, not just the internal or external laws, but the internal righteousness and hearts that love God. Well, turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 2 if you'd like to follow along. I'm going to read the first 22 verses. Listen, I could read the whole chapter. In fact, the first 6 to 7 chapters are pretty much the same types of things. The first 6 or 7 chapters of Jeremiah are basically Jeremiah stating why God is so offended by what the people have done. So if you read the second chapter, it's pretty similar, although there's a few things here and there. The first 7 chapters are about God saying, this is what you've done, and this is why. This is why I'm angry. This is why I'm warning you. This is why I'm telling you that if you do not change, then great judgment will come upon the people. So chapter 2, verse 1 says, the word of the Lord came to me, go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert, through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. All who devoured her were held guilty, and disaster overtook them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all you clans of the house of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us up out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and rifts, a land of drought and darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives. I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruits and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable. The priests did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who deal with the law did not know me. The leaders rebelled against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal, following worthless idols. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. I will bring charges against your children's children. Cross over to the coast of Kittim and look send to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has been anything like this. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they're not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. My people have committed 2 sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Is Israel a servant, a slave by birth? Why then has he become plunder? Lions have roared, they have growled at him, they have laid waste his land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? Now, why go to Egypt to drink water from the Sheor? And why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider them and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. Long ago, you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. Indeed, on every high hill and under every spreading tree, you lay down as a prostitute. I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Wow. Better just stop for a minute and cool down. Jeremiah is beginning here in chapter 2 to state the case of God against the house of Judah. Jeremiah is beginning to lay out the evidence. He's beginning to say what it is and why it is and how it is that Israel has fallen so far from God. And when I say Israel, I mean Judah. Israel, by now, the northern kingdom, has been destroyed. Judah is left, and they too are nearly going to be destroyed. The northern kingdom had already been warned over and over again by many of the prophets that we have in the Old Testament. And They had been warned about the idolatry, and they had been warned about the immorality and the intermarrying, and warned and warned and warned. And finally, God had enough, and He brought judgment to the northern kingdom and wiped them out through the hand of Assyria. 100 years later, Jeremiah begins to write to the southern kingdom, to Judah, and he says, many of the same things that happened to Israel are going to happen to you because you did not learn the lesson of what your brothers in Israel had done. Jeremiah says to Judah, the kingdom, the southern kingdom, that you are moving there very soon. In these early chapters, there's still hope. In the early part of Jeremiah, we're not going to look at that tonight, but there are places where Jeremiah kind of pauses and he says, but if you turn back, but if you hear what the Lord says, but if you do what the Lord calls you to do, it's not too late. God will restore you. Again, although tonight I'm going to focus on the judgment and the warning of God and the evidence against Israel, don't forget there's also other places in Jeremiah that we will come to that show God's beautiful promises and hope that He loves His people and He doesn't give up on them and He's calling them to turn back and to change. In these early chapters of Jeremiah, interspersed, there is still hope. It's mixed with judgment, but there is hope also. He begins chapter 2, these words, with the words, I remember the devotion of your youth. Jeremiah says, the Lord says to His people, I remember what it used to be like. I remember what it was like when you were younger. I remember what it was like a long time ago. I remember what you once were. I remember how it once was and how close we are. And Jeremiah paints the picture that God Almighty remembered that there was a day when it wasn't like it was in the day of Jeremiah. There was a day when God's people revered Him and His law and seek to serve Him. There was a day when Israel was holy to the Lord. There was a day back there when the kings did what was right and the people did what was right. Jeremiah laments that time, that it is gone. Jeremiah uses many symbols in this chapter and in the next 6 chapters and throughout his book to describe the lament that God has, how disappointed God is and how brokenhearted God is when God's people turn away from Him. He uses many symbols right here in this opening part of chapter 2. I would say that I could compare chapter 2 and the words that come later as a court case. And Jeremiah is laying out the evidence. He's saying to the people of Judah, listen to the word of the Lord. Listen to what the Lord says. I'm going to lay it out for you. Why is it that the Lord has said that you're going to be destroyed? What is it that God's going to say? So you'll understand and you'll know and you'll have an opportunity. And the first thing he says is, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember what you once were. I remember that you're not like you used to be, that you have changed and all of my people have changed and turned away from me. Another symbol that he uses early in this chapter is the symbol of a bride. And he compares Israel to the bride of God, a loving bride. And so Jeremiah brings up this picture of this happy bride on her wedding day and this time of great preparation and excitement and joy and anticipation and all the things that come with the coming wedding and the excitement that went with that. And Jeremiah says, I remember when you were like that. I remember when you were excited to see me. Now I'm paraphrasing. I remember when you wanted to hear the word of the Lord and you came to my house and you were glad and all those days when you wanted to be close to God. I remember what it's like when you were young. I remember what it's like when you were a young bride. There was a day when you were a happy bride, Jeremiah said, but no longer happiness from the bride. It's a picture of the closeness and the joy that God wanted and God intended for His relationship. When you think of the symbols in the Old Testament, one of them that God gives us in several places is how He sees the church, how He sees His people as a happy bride, close and joyful and radiant, and that closeness. Understand the symbolism. I remember the devotion of your youth, how as a bride you loved me and followed me through the desert and through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of the harvest. So Jeremiah begins to lay out the case. What's gone wrong? What's happened? First of all, I remember what you once were. I remember that you were a happy bride and you are no more. This book and this chapter and this picture reminds me of the book of Hosea. Hosea, the first of the minor prophets. Hosea was a prophet of the northern kingdom. He lived about 100 years before Jeremiah and 100 years before Hosea. And the whole story of the book of Hosea is about the unfaithful bride and about how God has been patient with the unfaithful bride. And though she's committed adultery and she's stepped away, God has taken her back and told Hosea several times, take Gomer back, even though Gomer has committed adultery. Take Gomer back. Debbie and I watched a movie the other night that we found about Hosea, and it was so good. It was excellent. It just brought this scripture alive to me. But it really showed, it really did a good job of demonstrating the heart of Hosea and the heart of God, that he's brokenhearted by unfaithfulness, but yet he keeps reaching out. He keeps saying, I want my people to come back, and I call them to come back. And he told Hosea, take Gomer back. Take her back. I know she doesn't deserve it. I know that she should be stoned. I know that you'll be the laughingstock of all those around you. But take Gomer back, a picture of the heart of God. His heart is broken by sin, and yet his heart is full of love. And he reaches out, and he tells Hosea to reach out and take Gomer back. The picture of the bride is important in Jeremiah. The picture of the bride is important in Hosea. The picture of the bride is also important in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul in the early church compares the church to the bride of Christ. And if you remember that scripture that talks about marriage and the relationship of the husband and the wife and the heart of the husband especially, but compares in that scripture to the importance of the relationship between the husband and the wife and how it is to mirror the relationship between God and His people. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Again, you can see in the heart of God this picture, this symbol. And what a beautiful picture marriage is that God gives us and God's plan for marriage and how it is mirrored. It mirrors what God wants and desires for His people. The second part in verse 29, the first part's in 25, then 29, but He feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. Again, the husband takes care of the wife, and the Heavenly Father takes care of the church, and He gives it what it needs. Again, there's this affection from God. And so, what happened? Jeremiah said, I remember the devotion of your youth. I remember how as a bride you loved me. I remember that closeness, but it is no more. And Jeremiah goes on in verse 2 and asks Israel, why did you leave? Why did you become unfaithful? Why did you break the covenant? What's happened, Israel? Why have you stepped away? Why have you walked away? Verse 5 says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far? God says to the people, what is it about me that I've done wrong that I've not kept the covenant that I made with Abraham? What is it that I haven't kept the covenant with Moses? What is it that I've not done for you? I've done everything for you, but yet you've walked away. I mean, if you have any evidence, God says through Jeremiah, just bring it forth, because there is no evidence. You've walked away because you've been faithless. I kept my part, God said, through Jeremiah, but you didn't. Why not? And then He says, I was faithful to you. Jeremiah says, God was faithful to you. I did what I said that I would. Verse 7, I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. I brought you up out of Egypt. I led you through the desert. I brought you into the land of promise. I gave you what you needed. I did my part. So Israel, why have you walked away? Why have you broken covenant with me? And you continually break covenant with me. And then Jeremiah moves on. There's no answer to that. There's no answer, of course. What could be said? These are rhetorical questions anyway that Jeremiah is asking. And then he says, because you have broken covenant, I will bring charges against you. Jeremiah said, the time has finally come. God has said, I've been patient enough. I've waited long enough. And so you have broken covenant. I have been faithful. I have kept my word to you. But you have broken covenant. And so now I'm going to lay out the charges before you. God speaks. I will lay out the evidence. Look at verse 9. Therefore, I bring charges against you again, declares the Lord. And I will bring charges against your children's children. God says that this just isn't going to affect your generation. fact, the sin of Israel is going to affect generation after generation after generation, and it does. For 40 years later, the children's children will be taken into captivity, and many of them will be killed. Some will be taken to Babylon, and their cities will be destroyed, and Judah will be no more. Again, I bring charges against you and against your children and children's children. Most of the rest of the book are the charges. When I say most of the rest of the book, not all of it, but a lot of the rest of Jeremiah are the charges that God will bring against Israel for their faithfulness. As I said before, maybe I'll just mention again, there are other things in the book of Jeremiah. There are historical events that are told and historical records of different things that happened with the kings and Jeremiah. In fact, the last 8 chapters of Jeremiah are someone writing after Jeremiah is gone to tell what happened after Jeremiah was gone. We think of Jeremiah as being written by Jeremiah, and obviously most of Jeremiah happened at the time of Jeremiah, and maybe he wrote it or someone wrote it right around him, but the end of Jeremiah is what happened after he was gone, and again is a historical account and a recollection of many of the things that Jeremiah speaks about earlier in the book. Historical, and then certainly an important God's promises for the future of the people, and that if people will turn back, God will listen and God will hear the inward heart, the inward change. When people are changed on the inside, God will hear that. Jeremiah says God will always hear that, yet you won't change. By and large, Jeremiah, as a book, is this testimony phase of a trial. And Jeremiah bears that burden of bringing charges against the people of God from the voice of God. Jeremiah is giving God's testimony and how Israel's turned away from Him. Again, there's a steady flow of symbolism and comparisons all throughout Jeremiah that paint the picture of a faithless people. They have exchanged, for example, they have exchanged the glory of God for idols. Think of what a violation that was for God. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glory for worthless idols. This really is the first charge that Jeremiah brings against the people. They have gone into idolatry. They have worshipped other gods. They have accepted the gods of the Canaanites. They have accepted the gods of the Egyptians. They brought some with them, and they've bowed to the god of Baal. And all the gods around them have now become intermingled in the worship of Yahweh. It's not that the people stopped going to the temple at this point or stopped bringing sacrifices or didn't observe the holy days, although in some places they obviously didn't. And they didn't completely stop observing the Sabbath, and they still had the priest and those that read the Torah and all that stuff. But you see, it's all external stuff that wasn't real in their hearts and their lives. And there was decay in the genuine worship. And there was this mixture of the idols. And that was so offensive to God. You remember, why would this be so offensive to God? Why would this be the first charge that Jeremiah speaks of? Why is it that this is so offensive to God? I mean, we read all throughout the Old Testament how offensive it is to God when people worship idols, when people worship other gods. But you realize it's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I mean, if you want to know the first thing that God said to His people in the Old Testament of the law, it is, do not serve other gods. And so, if they didn't get that right, and they served other gods, it's like everything else doesn't matter. They've already turned away from God. And the second thing that I think about this is, practically, what does this mean for us? What does this lesson mean for us? What does Jeremiah mean to us? It's a reminder of how important it is that we keep God in the place that He deserves to be in our lives, in our affections, in our priorities, in our worldview, and all these things, that we remember how important it is that we don't settle for lesser things in the place of the authority and the person of God. I mean, when I was in India, it was kind of a different mix and a different feel when I would think about that. I mean, they have physical idols everywhere. I told you how heavy that was to me. I would see him carrying these idols and going into these little huts, their temples. And I told Vinay, man, they look so miserable. I mean, nobody's smiling. I mean, that their worship. Apparently, they go in and touch the idol and they come out and nothing changes. Think of how hopeless and empty and meaningless that is. But it's also very offensive to God. And here in Jeremiah, we hear that. I mean, we hear that in all the prophets. There's not a prophet in the Old Testament that doesn't say something about idolatry and how offensive it is to God. In fact, if you take the most offensive, the number of times that we read about what's offensive to God in the Old Testament, idolatry is the most, I believe, it's the one that is written about the most consistently by most prophets. The idolatry was offensive to God. The truth is, God is offended when we have anything more important than Him in our lives. Certainly, it's easy for us to understand idols. I mean, that's easy for me in India and all that. But the first commandment is a little bit more maybe elusive to me. I mean, I know I'm not supposed to bow down to a totem pole. I got enough clever nerves for that, you know. However, probably the challenge for me is, what about the other things in my life and what's important to me? Is there anything that God would say to me about the affections of my heart and my priorities and those things that He would say, is this more important than me? Is there something about this that you can be drawn away from? Because I know Satan would want to tempt me and you, just like he wanted to tempt the Israelites. I mean, don't think because we live in the 21st century that Satan is going to leave us alone about idolatry and about making God the love of our lives. I mean, the first and greatest command is to love God with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and our strengths, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And so when Jeremiah lays out this case against the people, he lays out this case that you have abandoned God. You have taken in other idols. What God had told them not to do. I mean, that was the first thing. Look at verse 12. It says, "Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror," declares the Lord. That's how God reacts. How God feels. What we know about the emotions or the reactions or whatever you want to call it of God, this is what we know about how God sees when He's not in the rightful place in our hearts. Be appalled at this, O heavens, and shudder with great horror, declares the Lord. I mean, what horrifies God? Somehow, great horror that the nation of Israel had turned away and worshiped other idols. We realize with these words how offensive it is to God when we hold on to anything that's more important to Him. We think of God as a jealous God. God says that many times in the Bible. I am a jealous God. Jealousy we usually attribute to a bad thing. And it is in the wrong place and in the wrong context. But when we understand about the importance of the bride of Christ and the people of God as the bride of God, we understand a little bit more the context of what God says, I am a jealous God. You belong to me. I belong to you. We're in this covenant relationship. And to break that covenant breaks the heart of God. It breaks something that is very important, even important to God. You realize that God is affected by sin. God is somehow impacted. Internal, infinite, indescribable, unchangeable, but yet somehow He is impacted by sin. He's been impacted by the people of Israel and their sin. And Jeremiah gives us this picture of unfaithfulness with somewhat of a broken heart. God's broken heart. Jeremiah just doesn't flippantly say, well, you broke the covenant, now you're going to get it from God. He's going to get you. It's not like that at all. It's more like Jeremiah's heart is broken. You've turned away from God. His heart is broken by that, and He wants you to come back, and He calls you back, but you won't do it. You won't return. And then Jeremiah gives another picture, again, many symbols of Israel's unfaithfulness with a broken well. A broken cistern. I just kind of imagine what that was like, this stone well, and some of the rocks are broken and the water goes in and it goes right on through, and and it really doesn't do much of a job of holding the living water. And Jeremiah uses this symbol and he says, Israel's like a broken well. You've traded the living water. You've traded the living relationship with God for water from somewhere else, in this case from Egypt. You've traded that and you're using these broken cisterns that don't hold who I am. It's like the idols. You know, they're stone or they're wood or they're whatever they are, made out of marble or whatever, but they don't contain God's Spirit. That's what it is with the empty cisterns. You have all these broken wells and they do nothing for you. So again, this is a picture. This is a comparison, a symbol that God has offered to them. God's offered to them living water, the fountain of life, but they instead have drunk other water. He also says Israel was not a slave or a servant. But what happened to you? Don't you remember when God brought you out of slavery of Egypt? You're no longer a slave. But what's happened now? You become a slave. He's saying you become a slave of sin. You become a slave of these idols. You become now a slave of other things. Israel had not been a slave because they had belonged to God, but now they become a slave of others. Specifically, he mentions two cities in Egypt. And in verse 16 says, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Jeremiah said they're coming after you. And apparently some had already been war in part with Egypt. And he says these are two great cities. Memphis is just south of Cairo, 6 miles. And then I've read this other city, Tahpenes, across the Nile River, large cities in Egypt who were about to be involved in plundering Judah. And they had been, and they had been throughout their history. And Jeremiah said, look at what you've accepted. Look at what now is just part of everyday life is. Is the Egyptians are coming and taking your things and demanding taxes, and they're getting closer and closer to destroying you. You used not to be like that at all. You used to be protected by God, but now you're taken prisoner. Egypt to the south, Assyria to the north. You read the context. Lions have roared. They have growled at him. They have laid waste by the land. His towns are burned and deserted. Also, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this on yourselves by forsaking the Lord your God when He led you in the way? Now why go to Egypt to drink water from the Shihor, and why go to Assyria to drink water from the river? Your wickedness will punish you. He says, you've brought it on yourselves. You've allowed this to happen. Drinking water from these places means that they have accepted the other gods, and now they are slaves to these other masters. Yahweh was your God. He was your protector. He was the one that watched out for you. But you've traded Him in for these evil masters and these ones that only take from you. And now you're going to live with the consequences of giving yourselves to these other masters. You're going to find more and more the pain of those consequences. Well, there's four more symbols tonight. I'll quickly go through and close. Again, there's so many symbols in Jeremiah. You can just pull out four or five or six or seven, it seems like, from every chapter. But they're just a lot of word pictures. If you like word pictures, it'd be good to dwell on some of them, because you can read them real quick and think, I don't know what that is. Or you can kind of think them through. What was Jeremiah? What picture was he giving? Four of them that I'll just mention here in closing tonight. Again, all of them laying out the evidence, laying out the case of why it is that God says, Israel, you're about to be destroyed. The first symbol I'll just mention is the broken yoke, that they had torn off the covenant of God. The yoke was the idea of the two animals that were working together, and the yoke kept them on the same track and at the same pace. And I'm not sure if Jeremiah was saying this, but it seems like Jeremiah was saying something like, you know, you used to be right in yoke with God, but you decided that you don't want to be connected to God anymore. So you said, I will not go with God the way that He calls me to go. So He broke the yoke. So now it's like this. You've broken the yoke, the picture. You've broken the covenant. You've torn it off from God. The second picture is that of spiritual adultery, of prostitution the idea of the prostitute that's just all over the land. And that's the way it is now, Jeremiah says, spiritually. The people have so traded in what's right that all over the land it's this adultery spiritually before God. It's like the bride that's gone bad. The bride that's rejected the oath and rejected the promises and rejected the groom who's done all, just like Hosea had done for Gomer. Hosea, as far as you know, was a wonderful man. Nothing wrong with Hosea, but yet the bride had turned away from God. And in the same way, this picture in Jeremiah. The third picture of the choice vine has now become the wild vine. See, the choice vine means it had grapes on it, and it was full of fruit and full of good things and blessings, and you know. And then you have these wild vines that have no fruit on them, and all they do is get in the way. All they do is this tangled web of green, but nothing fruitful. That's what Israel has become. It's lost its fruit. And then lastly, the last symbol tonight to look at, and there's more in this chapter, is the soap that doesn't remove the stain. That Jeremiah said, you may think that you can wash all this away, and you may try to do it by your worship, and you may do it by your reciting of the law, and you do it by your holy days and your sacrifices, but nothing you do can wash away this stain. There's nothing that you can do because you're not doing the right things. Verse 22 says, although you wash yourself with soda and use an abundance of soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the sovereign Lord. Notice how many times in this chapter and through Jeremiah we read, declares the sovereign Lord, or speaks the Lord. Again, the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah speaks the word. But this symbol that you can't whitewash it, you can't cover it over because the stain keeps coming through and cannot be taken away like this. There is a way that Israel can be restored and redeemed. The bride still can be redeemed, just like Hosea redeemed Gomer. And Jeremiah will continue to say, to call Israel back, to be that bride and to be redeemed, but they can't cover it over. What a colorful picture. All of these pictures are, again, descriptive of a faithless Israel. Well, we've kind of gone to the first phase of the trial, and there are many phases to the trial. We're not going to look at every picture that Jeremiah gives, or either that, or we'll be in Jeremiah for 3 years, which maybe we could if we wanted to do that. But I'm going to pick up, I believe, Lord willing, some more of the words of Jeremiah and the accusations of Jeremiah, because there are so much throughout the book. It's not like it's in two chapters and it's over, but I'm going to select from things that Jeremiah says over the next few chapters, I believe next week, Lord willing, and continue to look at this phase of Jeremiah's ministry and his calling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You tonight for the book of Jeremiah. I thank You for the opportunity again to start reading this book and studying it and thinking about it. It's a heavy book. It's one of those books that I read through and I wonder, God, what do You say to me today? And I do realize, as I've been thinking in chapter 2, and I'm reminded of how offended God is when we have anything more important than He is. I pray, God, that we would not settle to have any other God before us, and that we would cherish You and that relationship, that we would cherish the privilege of being the bride of Christ, that we would desire to know You and love You, and that it would teach us something about Your love for us. You do have a patient love, but yet we know that Your patience will not last into eternity. And I pray that that we as a church and God's people will learn from Jeremiah what You want us to, I pray. Thank You for the Word. Thank You for the study, for the opportunity to look in Your Word tonight. In Jesus' name. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope to see some of you, as many as you can, on Tuesday. Next Sunday, staff appreciation. Just remind you, if you would like to bring a card or a thank you note or some way to say thank you to our people, invite you to do that. Thanks for being here tonight. God bless.